in Luke. Continuing on here, we're going to be looking at the last portion of Jesus' civil trial. We've already looked how he came into Jerusalem, the triumphal entry after his ministry. And he knew what was ahead, and he forewarned his disciples what was ahead, and yet they had huge expectations that he was going to take the throne at that point. But he didn't. He has been working towards this the whole time. But we saw how he had the Last Supper with him, how he was arrested, and then he started these trials. He had the unlawful trials, and then he had the civil trial. We looked at that last week. The first trial before Pilate, and then the trial before Herod. We're going to look at the last one here today, starting in verse 13, going to read through verse 25 of chapter 23, by the way, in case you were wondering what chapter. Luke chapter 23, I'm going to start in verse 13. Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion. And behold, having examined him before you, I have found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you make against him. No, nor is Herod, for he sent him back to us. And behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. Therefore, I will punish him and release him." Now he was obliged to release to them at the feast one prisoner. But they cried out altogether, saying, "Away with this man, and release for us Barabbas." He was one who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection made in the city, and for murder. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again. But they kept on calling out, saying, "Crucify, crucify him." And he said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt demanding death. Therefore, I will punish him and release him." But they were insistent with loud voices, asking that he be crucified, and their voices began to prevail. And Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand be granted. And he released the man they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this account. This account that shows that mankind has been the same for thousands of years. Lord God, that shows us that there is hearts that don't want the truth. There are hearts that don't seek after truth. In fact, want to demolish truth. Lord God, there are folks that have their own truth and desire their own truth so much so that they want to abolish the truth. But Father, what we know is that truth will win. So Lord God, as we look at this, civil trial, I pray that we would always come back to the fact that your word is true and that you are in charge. We love you. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Well, we've come to this point in Luke, and after all of the arrests and the trials that have happened, we've come to the final phase of the civil trial. We've already looked at the trials that happened in Jerusalem with the Sanhedrin and with the chief priests, the ones that were illegal. We looked at the illegal sentence that they carried out and the accusations that weren't right. And now they brought Jesus before Pilate and said, look, they brought everything that could get him killed. He's an insurrectionist. He is inciting the people, perverting the people to go against Rome. He calls himself a king. He has said not to pay taxes to Rome. Right? So none of this was true. But that truth didn't matter to them. What mattered to them was their place and their position. These were the chief priests and the leaders. So now we're at this final phase, because Pilate couldn't find anything wrong. He sent him to Herod, found out he was a Galilean. sent them to Herod. Herod abused them, couldn't find anything wrong, sent them back. Now we've come to the final phase. So let's look at Pilate's decision, verses 13 to 16. Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers and the people. I want you to see that. Because he didn't just summon the people that had accused him. He didn't just summon the leaders. He summoned the chief priests and the leaders, but he also summoned the people. He did this because as we go through here, what you're going to see is that Pilate did not want to kill Jesus. And it gets even more so that way at the end. But here, Pilate, he didn't want to kill Jesus. So he brought the leaders and he brought the chief priests, the ones who were accusing Jesus, but he also let the people in. That wasn't something that you normally did. The judge, the Roman authority, almost never let the people in. But this is something that he did because he knew that the crowd supported Jesus before. I mean, a week before this, all the people in Jerusalem were saying, "Hosanna to the King." There were hundreds of thousands of people in Jerusalem. There were probably over 1 million people at this point in Jerusalem because of the Passover. And they knew Jesus to be a healer. They wanted him to be the Messiah. They had expectations for him. So they had gone out and waved palm branches and thrown their cloaks down and they had done all that. So he knew what had happened. And he said, "You know what? If I get the people in here," he's popular with the people. He wanted support from them and he knew he was popular. So he got them in. And look what he said. Verse 14. He said to them, "You brought this man to me." He was speaking to especially to the priest, chief priest. And by the way, there was no love lost between Pilate and the chief priest. We've gone over that. But the leaders of the Jews hated Rome. The people hated having to give their taxes to Rome. And the leaders in Rome, they didn't like them either because they knew they were hated. They knew they were the occupying nation. So here, Pilate was trying to reason with the people to make the chief priests look bad. In other words, to show them for what they were. Look what he says. It says, "You brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion. And behold," and when you see that "behold," he says, now check this, catch this. Pilate's saying, "Look, you brought this man as somebody who was against our law, against and trying to start a riot." And that word "inciting" is the same word that was used before, perverting the people, perverting them, giving them something false. Says, "You brought him and accused him of this. And behold," catch this, "having examined him before you," I've talked about him, I've talked to him. He said, "Having examined him before you, I have found," that word "found" is eureka. It's the word eureka. Hey, eureka, "I have found nothing." I found nothing. Look what it says. "I have found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you make against him. No, nor has Herod, for he sent him back to us. And behold," here it is, "nothing deserving death has been done by him." So here is his decision. I've checked this guy out. You said he wouldn't let people pay taxes. You said he was causing riots and wanted to usurp Rome's authority. You said he wanted to be the king instead of Caesar. He said, "I've examined him. I've looked at all this. There were no witnesses. There was no evidence. There was no confession." He said, "So I'm not going to do what you want. I'm not going to put him on the cross." In fact, he says in verse 16, "Therefore I will punish him and release him." "I will punish him and release him." And back in verse 15, look what it says. "No, nor has Herod," verse 15. "No, nor has Herod," in other words, he sent him to Herod, "he sent him back to us, and behold, nothing deserving death has been done. That word has been done is in the perfect tense, and it's in the passive voice. Nothing deserving death. He hasn't done it, and he hasn't caused anyone to do it. Okay, so Pilate understood the truth. He understood the truth here. He understood what was going on. In fact, in Matthew's account, in Matthew 27, verse 18, Pilate understood this to this point. It says here, "For he, Pilate, knew that because of envy they had handed him over." Pilate knew that it was because the leaders, the chief priests, were envious of Jesus. He had popularity. He had a following. And they didn't. And he was messing up their religious system. He was messing up their money train. He was messing up their power because he challenged them. So they were envious of this. Therefore, Pilate didn't want to help the leaders. So in verse 16, it says, "Therefore I will punish him and release him." Now it's interesting because the word punish is not the word scourge, which he ends up doing. But the word punish is actually the same word that's used for raising of children. In fact, it's in Hebrews chapter 12. Remember in Hebrews chapter 12, it says that we are children of God, and because we're children, what father doesn't discipline his children? It's talking about discipline, and that word involves the whole aspect of teaching, environment, direction, correction, and chastisement. All of those things are wrapped up in that word. He says, "Look, I'll learn them a lesson." What we would say. I'll learn them a lesson. Yeah, well, she wouldn't. Me and Ben would. I'll learn them a lesson. Right? He's saying, "Look, I'll teach him a lesson. I'll teach him something. I'll help him understand that he shouldn't be doing any of this, even though he's not. But we don't have to comply with the chief priests. We don't have to comply with the leaders. I'll just teach him this. I'll help him learn not to be a problem, and then I'll release him." Well, sounds good. He was looking out for himself, actually, by doing this. Because Pilate was in a hard place. He'd been in power about 8 years. And he had caused two riots at this point. And because of that, word had gotten back to Rome. And Rome had a problem with the outlying areas that were rioting. But the word got back that he had killed some people that had caused this. And so he was still kind of getting used to working with Jews, because Jews were a very unsympathetic people. If you went against their religion, if you went against them in that, they would have all sorts of problems. So he was watching out for himself. He was watching out for his career. And he knew that if he did put Jesus to death on a cross, a week before they had hailed him as he came into Jerusalem. So that could possibly cause a riot if he put him to death. And that might be the end of his career. Or now he's got the chief priest saying, "Hey, we're going to cause a problem if you don't put him to death." And he says, "You know what? So I'd rather be okay with the people. And I know this guy's innocent. And I know these guys are just jealous. So I'm going to teach him a lesson and let him go." I think he's appealing to the people there. He's wanting them to understand what he's doing. And in 2 years, he gets ousted from his power anyway because of this. But it's actually because of the Samaritans, not because of the Jews. Causes another problem. He gets back to Rome, and Rome brings him back. We're never told what happened to him after that. Most likely, they killed him. But he was in a hard place here. So he wasn't wanting to kill Jesus because he knew he was popular with the people. He knew why the chief priests were bringing him, and he knew there wasn't a lot of respect for them anyway. Although they were the leaders and the popular people. But let's look at his deal. Pilate's deal. Look what it says in verse 17. "Now he was obliged to release to them at the feast one prisoner." This was his obligation. This is what he did. And if you look at verse 18, it says, but they cried out all together, saying, away with this man, release to us Barabbas. Now, how come they did that? I'm going to read you part of what's in Matthew chapter 27. I'm bringing Matthew and John into this so that we can understand what's going on. Matthew chapter 27 says, now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the people any one prisoner whom they wanted. At this time, they were holding a notorious prisoner named Barabbas. So when the people gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Christ? So he didn't say, who do you want? Just anybody. He said, I'll either release Barabbas or the Christ, this one you call Jesus the Christ. Now think about it for a minute. What was Jesus accused of? He was falsely accused of everything Barabbas had done. Barabbas was an insurrectionist. Barabbas was a murderer. Barabbas was not wanting anyone to follow Rome. Barabbas was going against Rome. In fact, they had proven it, and he was on death row. So Pilate, just to show the hypocrisy of the chief priests and the scribes, Pilate brings Barabbas up and say, look, here's the real insurrectionist, the real murderer. So who do you, as a people, who do you want released? Jesus, this one you call the Christ, the Messiah, or Barabbas, this murdering insurrectionist who's proven to do everything that you're accusing him of doing? And look at what they did. They cried out, verse 18, cried out all together saying, away with this man and release for us Barabbas. He was one who had been thrown in prison for an insurrection made in the city and for murder. So that was his first, what Pilate said first, that first speech that he gave. Well, here he brings up Barabbas. Now look what he says in verse 19. Nope, 20. So Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again. Now this was his second speech, but you know what? He couldn't even get it out. But they kept on calling out, saying, crucify, crucify him. And so in verse 22, he said to them for the third time. Now this time, he's not giving a speech. I want you to see that. Pilate has given a speech, and then he tried to give a speech, and now he's not given a speech. He is sincerely asking this. He said to them the third time, why? What evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt demanding death. Therefore, I will punish him and release him. Same word. I'll teach him a lesson. I'll satisfy your bloodthirstiness. I'll whip him. I'll do whatever I need to do, and I'll release him. But they were insistent, and the word insistent, where's the word insistent? They were. The word insistent is to be over and upon, to gain a position on. They gained a position on him because of their loud. Now, how come they were so loud? What changed the crowd's mind? Because he brought the people in there so that they could support him. But when he brought the people in so that they could support him, something changed their mind. Something changed their heart. So remember when he brought Barabbas out? Well, what we don't see here, and I'm hoping to find the right spot here. What we don't see here is what Matthew gives us in Matthew 27. He says this, while he was sitting in the judgment seat, his wife sent a message saying, have nothing to do with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him. Right, so while he's sitting there after his first speech, and then he says, you know what, Barabbas, how about if I release Barabbas? And while he's sitting there, a guard comes and says, hey, you know what, your wife left you a message. So he goes and he takes this message. And at that point, it says, but the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas to put Jesus to death. But the governor said to them, which of the two do you want me to release you? So he comes back out and he says, which do you want? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, then what do I do with Jesus who is called the Messiah, the Christ? They said, crucify him. He said, why? What evil has he done? But they kept shouting all the more, crucify him. So what happened here is the chief priests were using their authority, their input into the people. I mean, the people could be unsynagogued. The people could lose their business. The people could lose what social standing they had. And the chief priests were what we would call the rich and famous, the religious leaders. They were the rich and the famous, kind of like the stars are today. Did you ever notice that whenever you have something happen in the world, who do they interview?
Hollywood,
movie stars. Why? Because they're rich and famous. Because they're on TV. Because everybody has, they have this big following. Because if they interview them, they're already getting at least a million people on their Twitter or whatever that is. Tweeter. Thank you. Facebook. Whatever it is. Anyway, they've got, so all of these people are going to listen to them because they're rich and famous. Well, the chief priests were not only rich and not only famous, but they were the ones who were supposed to speak for God. They were the religious leaders. So the people were there and they're going, they have this opportunity to go out in the crowd and say, look, ask for Barabbas. Get rid of this guy who we thought was going to be the one to take over Rome but didn't. Get rid of this problem. And they convinced the people to do it. And so when he came back out, they cried out all the more. And they said, away with him. Excuse me. So, question then. Why did his wife send word to him right at that point? Why right then? Well, because this trial was going on and Pilate was becoming more and more convinced that this guy was innocent and he was trying to usurp the chief priests and rulers' authority there, and he was trying to get the people to recognize the hypocrisy that the chief priests and the rulers had in wanting Barabbas instead of Jesus. And here he gets a pause. He gets a pause. And I think it's because God's timing is perfect. And God's word said, this is how it's going to happen. And guess what? It happened this way. Because God's word is true. Because God is true. And he is still in charge. And you know what? He can even work through a riot. He can even work through a wrong conviction. In fact, he was working through along. So they just got louder. And they got louder. Second time, they just drowned him out. Third time, it wasn't really a speech. He knew what was right. He knew that this was wrong. And he truly didn't understand. And that's why you have verse 22. It said, why? What evil has this man done? I found in him no guilt deserving death. So I can punish him, release him. But they were insistent. And because they were insistent in their loud voices, they were asking him that he be crucified, and their voices, and literally that word voices is noise. Their noise began to prevail. They were insistent that insistent is upon and to lay. So to lay upon or to oppress, to beat down, to gain a position. Their noise gained a position. So they were working with a weak politician here. They were working with someone who was protecting his career and position too. So the crowd was in a frenzy. The leaders had him where they wanted him, and they began to prevail. The religious leaders were threatened by Jesus. And this was the problem. So let's look at his judgment, Paul's judgment. Except it's not Paul, it's Pilate. Pilate's judgment, verse 24. And Pilate pronounced the sentence, and their demand be granted. And he released the man that they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, but he delivered Jesus to their will. I want you to see that. He delivered him to their will. Now, I want to read to you John's version here, because Luke didn't write about the last section, but John did. John says this, Pilate then took Jesus, this is in John 19. He took Jesus and scourged him. So after this, he took him and he had him beat. And literally, I don't even want to describe it. Horrible beating. But anyway, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and put a purple robe on him. And they began to come up to him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews," and to give him slaps in the face. Pilate came out again. Now here Pilate is coming out. He's came out three times in Luke. Now he's coming out again. He came out again and said to them, "Behold, I'm bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him." Jesus then came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." He says, "Here's the man." He's trying to gain sympathy here. "Look, I beat him. I've scourged him. He's got a crown of thorns jammed on his head. He had blood running all over." He says, "Here's this man. You have no sympathy for him?" Verse 6 says, "So when the chief priests and the officers, specifically them, saw him, they cried out saying, 'Crucify, crucify.' Pilate said to him, 'Take him yourselves, crucify him, for I find no guilt in him.' The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and by that law he ought to die because he made himself out to be the Son of God.'" Now, here was a problem for Pilate, because Rome had a huge amount of gods. And Pilate had already been warned by his wife that this was a problem. Pilate could see the truth that the leaders were jealous and envious. Pilate could see this man was innocent. And now you're bringing God into it. Some kind of God. "Therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. And he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, 'Where are you from?' But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, 'You do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?' Jesus answered, 'You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin.'" As a result, because of this, now listen, Pilate made efforts to release him again. But the Jews cried out saying, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar." Therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out, sat down at the judgment seat at a place called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, listen, he said, "Behold the king, your king, your king." So now he was not so much working on their sympathy, he was working on their patriotism. "Behold, this is the one who you say is the king, the Christ, this Messiah. Behold your king." Listen to what they said. They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests, again, answered, "We have no king but Caesar." You know what that was? Blasphemy. You know what that was? That went against the law that they were protecting, that they were supposed to be upholding, that they were supposed to be uplifting. It went against that law. So what they said wasn't just lies, but it also went completely against the law that they were trying to uphold. The chief priests, the keepers of the law. Matthew closes with this, and this is a sad closing. It says this, "When Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, 'I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves.' And all the people said, 'His blood shall be on us and on our children.'" Isn't that amazing? "His blood shall be on us and on our children." That was the level of anger. That was the level of hatred that the chief priests were able to stir up because of their influence. They were able to stir that up, but it wasn't just because of that, because the chief priests were envious and they hated Jesus because of what he was doing to their position. But the people were stirred up because they wanted someone to come and take over Rome. They wanted a king, but he wasn't acting like a king. And now he was scourged. Now he had this crown of thorn on his head. Now he was impotent. He was weak. So they said, "Hey, his blood's on us, on our children." They did not understand the prophetic nature of what they were saying. They didn't understand it at all. But do you see the anger? their dashed expectations. So why is this important? I mean, why have we delved into this? I mean, it's here. So why did we look at that? And what does it teach us about mankind? Well, we looked at it because it's important, because it shows the nature of man and the opposition to truth. The opposition to truth. It shows us how mankind's expectations of God are not always founded in truth. Most of the time, people's expectations of God are founded in feelings, in what makes me feel better, in what makes my life better. It shows us why sometimes people fall away from God. It shows us why sometimes people even turn on God. But you know what? This isn't the end of the story. Truth still wins. God still built his church. God now saves people through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? God used a riot. God used an ungodly governor. He used chief priests that lied. He used rulers that blasphemed. He used people that were swayed by the rich and famous. He used all of that to accomplish what you and I could never have accomplished, and we get salvation because of it. God was still in charge. Though everything was wrong with that trial, everything was wrong with the whole situation, God was still in charge. Everything that seems and was wrong here was worked out for the good to those who love God, which is Romans chapter 8. Even when the worst of circumstances happen, you know what? God is still in charge. He even allowed a riot to accomplish his will. Seems like the religious leaders won here. But you know what? They died in their sins. Christ rose and gives life to his followers. They thought they were judging him, but you know what? They will be judged by him someday. They condemn themselves by not wanting the truth. Folks, don't make the same mistake. This world is not all there is. The life that God gives is eternal. If you haven't trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, do that. Trust him. Put your life into his. Let him lead, even though it looks horrible, even though it may be have huge problems. Let him have it. Trust Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. If you have trusted him, which I know most of you really well, if you have trusted him, and I believe you have, then live in the trust to your Father, because he is in charge, even though the situation doesn't look like it. I mean, can you imagine someone who knew that Jesus was the Messiah and watching him go through all of that stuff? Saying, God, where are you? How come you're not protecting your unique son? He healed me. He's the one that I know he's the Messiah, and yet you're not even protecting him. Can you imagine? Keep trusting your Father. I don't think we've gone through circumstances like that. But don't let the circumstances that are wrong tempt you to blame God and to fall away. Trust your Father, because he still loves you. Yes, there have been those who have fallen away, but I think God will use the truth to bring them back. You can deny a truth all you want, but truth wins. Truth wins. The one thing that I've heard so often was people will say, well, there is no absolute truth. In fact, Pilate said, what is truth? Are you absolutely sure there's no truth? All right? Yes, there's absolute truth, and truth wins, and God is in charge. Keep trusting your Father. He's your Abba. He's your Daddy. Let's close in prayer.